Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather around it this morning. Pray that you would be lifted up and glorified, that we would gain a better view of you according to your scripture. We pray through our Savior's name. Amen. So we are in 1 Samuel. I know it has been a very long time since we have been in this Sunday school series. So for a reminder of those who have forgotten, we are in Redemption Story, which is us walking through the whole book of Scripture, the entire canon, and looking at how each of the books and each of the main stories, obviously we can't cover every single chapter nor every single story, but the main larger stories that we focus in on, and each book, whether it be through a certain amount of messages or just one message and some, how they all are pointing towards Christ. And may I remind us, it's not that Christ is in every single passage. You'll interpret passages wrong. You'll force an interpretation that isn't there. But we do understand that all passages are pointing forward to Christ. All passages are looking forward and play a role in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the main overarching message of the Bible, which is the gospel unto the glory of God. So we're just going to consider, we're going to try to consider all of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we're actually going to read through them. This isn't going to be our typical message of looking at a couple verses and opening them up and expositing them, but rather getting the lay of the land, kind of getting the history laid out for us of 1 Samuel, and really laying the foundation of what we'll be considering in the next few large books here in the Old Testament. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man, Ramathian Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephronite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. We learn that this happened year after year, and she would weep and was unable to eat. Elkanah tried some encouraging words to her, did not work. We go ahead to verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made this vow: O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And of course, we know that she had a son, and that son's name would be Samuel. Samuel. Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then, verse 21, the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. So she did this. And then, verse 24, the year that she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed. And the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. In chapter 1, we just make a few notes. Number 1, they're not supposed to have multiple wives, are they? Right from Adam and Eve, we see one man, one woman. And we see this sinful situation. Often when we have this sinful situation, there is one wife who is oppressed and there is hardship and sorrow. And yet the Lord is sovereign. First, we see actually that the Lord had closed her womb in verse 5. The Lord is sovereign over the giving of children. But after prayer and remembering her and hearing her, not that he forgot about her, but rather recognizing her prayer and her request, the Lord decided to open her womb, and she conceived. It came about in due time. After Hannah had conceived, verse 20, she gave birth to a son. And she recognized rightly that she had asked him of the Lord, and it was because of this that she had a son. Hence his name. As she had the son, she gave him to the Lord for service. She brought him into the temple. Can you imagine this lady having prayed and being burdened and not having, being able to have children? She's given a son finally, and she takes him, and as soon as he is weaned, she takes him back to the Lord out of her possession into the temple. This is devotion. This is love. May we consider Hannah's song of thanksgiving, verse or 1 of chapter 2, there's so much to glean from this as she has depended upon the Lord and shown faithfulness unto the Lord. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in his salvation, your salvation, God. There's no one holy like the Lord. He's completely set apart. Indeed, there is no one besides him. There's none to compare, nor is there any rock like our God. He is the one in whom we place our faith in, the one whom we stand upon. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. There is no room for pride. In our lives, the bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. The Lord is sovereign, both to crush the mighty and to lift up the weak. Verse 5, those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. Have you ever heard such glorious words on the sovereignty and power and control of God Almighty? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. We see 10 incredible verses lifting up the power and might of God. What wonderful truths to consider in these times. Amen. That though it may seem as though the wicked are winning, it is only by God's allowance. And in the end, God wins. Now we have another setting of the stage. We come back to the storyline. We go from exalting the Lord, and we could spend multiple messages in those verses. But we come back to setting the stage. In verse 12, we see now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. They used their positions for their own good, not service unto the Lord, but rather out of selfish gain. But notice the contrast. Verse 18, "Now Samuel is ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord.' And they went to their home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Notice a stark contrast once again. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests?" Speaking of the Levites. "To go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me. And did not I give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel." Now you may be wondering for a moment, didn't Eli just rebuke his sons? He did indeed. But did Eli stop his sons? Did he remove them from their office? Did he do what was necessary to cease the sin? And of course the answer is no. So yes, he wanted, it seems as though it's not completely explicit in the passage, it seems as though he wanted to have the appearance of righteousness. "Well, I told them not to. Yes, I've spoken to them about it. But when the rubber met the road," we could say, his actions fell terribly short. And here we actually see the motive behind it. Eli honored his own sinful sons over God. Verse 30, Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. The days are coming, behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. So we see this judgment come down upon them. We see Hophni and Phinehas, that they would die, verse 34. And he says in verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed ways. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. We see God declares that he will raise up an enduring heritage. Now we see the call of Samuel, chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and laid down. The Lord called yet again. We know the story. Happens three times. So he goes to listen. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse upon themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. He said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We have three chapters full of information. We have wickedness of men lifted up. We have a faithful woman who seeks the Lord and is blessed. We have her sacrifice of giving her child to the service of the Lord. We have God's judgment sound forth upon sin, putting priests to death, having the priesthood ripped from a family. We see a man, a boy rather, grow into a man in favor, growing in favor with man and the Lord. What are some things that we can draw out from these few chapters? Number one, as has already been mentioned, God's sovereignty and control. He is Lord of all. And this incredible song sung by Hannah, this thanksgiving that the Lord both lifts up and He tears down. The Lord is sovereign over all. There is no boast before the Lord, for He is the one of knowledge. The bows of the mightiest are shattered, and yet He can also lift up the feeble and give them strength. Back then, one of the greatest signs, contrary to our culture, of blessing was to have many children. And yet it says, those with many children languish. But to the barren He gives birth. We see here that God in His sovereignty and control blesses the humble in heart. We see that God is gracious and merciful. It is clear that Peninna, I have a hard time with that name, Peninna, the other wife of Elkanah, it's clear from this text that she did not treat Hannah well. She seems to be a wicked woman. And imagine the years that Hannah went through being married to a man who's married to a woman who despises her and is wicked. And yet that woman has children and not her. The pain and the sorrow and the suffering, wondering, why, God, why? She, I'm sure, could relate with the psalmist when the psalms cry out, the wicked are prospering. Lord, when will you do something about it? The answer is this. He has done something about it, and He will do something about it. He has sent His Son to die for the sins of the wicked. And one day He will set all things right, and the valleys will be lifted, and the mountains will be made low, and every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow. For God is righteous. We also can note something, which was already mentioned, the sinfulness of the priests. Now, were there other priests who served throughout the years that were more faithful than these two wicked men? Yes. But were they perfect? And the clear answer is no. And what 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3 does for us, it sets the stage, pointing out right from the beginning of these books of history of Israel, is that the priesthood falls short. It's not sufficient, and it never will be, because these priests are sinful. Not only that, even the good priests who are still sinful die, and they can't continue to minister, but rather their ministry passes on to another, and then that person's ministry passes on to another, and there's not this everlasting ministry, and yet God promises there will be an enduring house of the priesthood. And who would be, of course, that ultimate priest? The Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and not have to offer up sacrifices for Himself because He Himself is not sinful. And one who would not have to pass on this ministry of priesthood to another because He is everlasting. Yes, He was laid in that grave, but He did not stay there. So He's a priesthood perpetually, not according to the order of Levi, but according to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we see Christ is sovereign over all. Why does God share clearly the sin of His people? Because God's plan is not dependent upon His people. His plan is dependent upon Him. We also learn that God raises up a priest. Now, Samuel is not perfect. Samuel is a sinner. I do not share these things to exalt Samuel but that we might see a glimpse of God at work. We have a woman who cannot have children. And God opens her womb and gives her a child. This child is then committed unto the Lord to serve the Lord. And he grows. He grows in his relationship with the Lord and with man, favor with God and man. And then he becomes and is set apart as a prophet. He falls short, though. He's sinful. And what happens to Samuel someday? He dies. Now, let me ask. Later on in the scriptures, do we learn of a lady who cannot have children? Yeah, her name is Mary. She's a virgin. She can't have children. And yet God opens her womb in the most miraculous way, more miraculously than anybody else in the scripture. He gives Sarah a child. She's not a virgin. He gives Hannah a child, but she's not a virgin. Miraculous, yes. Impossible, not really. But for Mary, absolutely impossible for her to have a child. And yet God opens her womb and gives a child. And this child would be set apart unto the service of the Lord. And this child, Luke tells us in chapter 2, 252, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. Sound familiar? And this child would be the one whom God would speak through. Hebrews chapter 1, he spoke in times past through prophets in various ways and various times, but now he's spoken to us through his son. The radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. This is the ultimate everlasting prophet whom all the other prophets pointed forward to. Some bad, some good. We have Jonahs, we have Samuels, but they're all sinful and they're all insufficient. So one greater than Moses would come. Jesus Christ. Who would not only be the ultimate prophet, but he'd also be the perfect priest. So we learn from 1 Samuel in these first few chapters, once again, that God is bringing about his plan. He's showing the weakness of men. He's showing that he is in control, that he is sovereign, and that one day he will bring about his sovereign plan, which is fulfilled in one individual, not a mere man, but the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. The perfect, perpetual priest. The ultimate prophet who would speak as God himself in human flesh. This is the one who we fix our eyes upon. This is the one that we look forward to. So why do we have the book of 1 Samuel? Because God is laying the foundation for the Messiah. God is bringing about his plan. Even though there's sinfulness in it. Even though there's wickedness. There are vile actions. These two priests are laying with the women at the entrance of the place of worship. Yet God is in control and he's bringing about his plan. Therefore, all the glory, all the praise, all the honor goes to God. Nothing is impossible with him and nothing can thwart his plan. His word stands forever. What he has ordained shall pass. Let's pray. Father, we come thankful for this time we're able to reflect, dwell, and meditate upon your word. I pray that these lessons would grow us in our understanding and reading of the Old Testament, that we would begin to see the big picture, that we would begin to see the puzzle pieces falling together, that you are the master. You are the sovereign one. You are the one in control, and that you bring about each part of your perfect plan unto your glory and the good of your children, and that nothing can stop your plan. Lord, help us to serve faithfully within it. Help us to grow more like Christ. Help us to grasp a greater appreciation for your word and who you are. And may we come away this morning worshiping you. But each time we open your word, would it point us to lift our eyes to you, the only one who can satisfy, the only one who is worthy of worship, the only one who we need look to. And would we do each thing for your honor, praise, and glory, that we would be pleasers of God and not man pleasers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.